Good to see you all here. This is the last Sunday of the year 2001, in the year of our Lord. And it is, I think, apropos, rather fitting that the passage that we have for today really focuses on the person of Christ. Whether the world likes to or not, it can't help but acknowledging the Son of God. In the year of our Lord 2002, as we enter into it, we celebrate his coming at the end of the year, even though it's all distorted and changed into something that it's not. Nevertheless, there is still a tacit recognition. And then as we begin the new year, we are all celebrating again the coming of Christ the King. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're going to read from that. Every time that I read this passage, I think of something years ago. Some of you may remember, probably 20 years ago now, that somebody in our church read this to Pachelbel's Canon in D. And it was so wonderful, powerful. I want to try it again. Maybe you've got it at home. You can go and read it out loud to Canon, the Pachelbel's Canon. I think it's really quite moving. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. It's a long passage, but I think we must do that to see the whole message that John is giving to us here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word in this particular passage, this powerful and wonderful declaration of the incarnation of God becoming man, we ask you that this would be something that really stimulates us to worship and love, that we hear your word and are changed, that our hearts are permanently affected by what your word says to us. We need to hear from you. We become dull of hearing. We become lazy. We become unaffected by truth. We are those who grow cold when we should be on fire with excitement and joy in your presence. And we ask you that you would do that for each of us here, Lord, this day, that you will give to each one what he or she needs to hear from you, whatever that may be. And we ask that you would be glorified and honored as we consider your word together today. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's become much more acceptable to talk about God these days. We've mentioned that before. That three-letter word is everywhere. You know, God bless America on the posters, on bumper stickers, in songs. You can't get away from it. ACLU and other groups are quite upset about that, but nevertheless, that is the truth. It has become quite a civic responsibility almost to acknowledge that God is on our side. But that three-letter word, God, raises some very basic questions that we need to consider when we think of all this God talk. And the first question is a very basic one. Does this word God refer to anything outside of the heads of those who use it? Is this simply the expression of hopes, of aspirations, of psychological comfort? Is that simply the meaning of the word God? Does it refer to anyone outside of the cosmos, outside of human invention, or the results of the Big Bang and evolution? The second question is related to that, and say, if we say that that word does refer to an existence outside of our own heads, can we know what that is like? Can we know what are the characteristics of this God? And the third question then flows from that. If we can know something about that God, what can we know? Now, in this passage that we have before us, we have a profound answer to those three questions. And if we had no other part of Scripture except this passage here that we read, then there would be within this passage the answer to those three questions. And it is so powerful in its simplicity and directness, and yet so beautiful in its poetry, that we are compelled to examine it and to grab hold of its basic intent. We can get caught up in all the technicalities of all the intricacies of the, and that certainly is here. There is profound truth embedded in all these scriptures that we read here. But sometimes, I know it's true for myself, we get caught up in all the details and miss the sort of the main point. You know, well, so what's your point, you know? And so what's the point of all this? And I think the point is the answer to those three questions. Is there something called God that exists outside of the creative imagination of geniuses and their creations of religions of various sorts, or reasons for dealing with the ambiguities and the difficulties and suffering of life? Is there someone or something that answers to the name God outside of the human existence? And if so, then can we know him? And if so, what is he like? This passage gives us a very confident answer to the first question and tells us that indeed there is someone who exists outside of the human brain. And he is called here in chapter 1, verse 1, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is so wonderful in its meaning, and it carries with it so much important understanding for us as we consider who this God is. But it's very clear that the Bible, from Genesis 1 and then here again in John chapter 1, tells us that God is the beginning point, the one who out of whom everything came. He is the one who not only created all that is, as John says here, but he gives life. All of our lives have come because he is the source of life. He didn't just make a bunch of abstract art for himself to observe, but he breathed into humanity his very spirit, and man became a living being. So all of us live and move and have our being because of this one who exists outside of our own human creativity. Yes, God is there, so says John. He is the one who has by himself brought everything into existence. Nothing came here by accident. Although it's extremely creative to invent the Big Bang theory and all the ramifications of that and try to work it all out, it's simply nonsense that everything that came into being has come into being by the will of God. Secondly, the question of if that is true, that there is the source of life and of all that is one who is called the Word of God, then can we know anything about him? Verse 14, and this whole discussion we've had concerning the incarnation tells us that the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. This is so important to me personally because it means that God is communicated in his very nature. God is the God of love means that communication is bound up in the very meaning of love. And of course, we all experience that. I was noticing yesterday downtown when everybody's talking. Human beings talk all the time. They almost never shut up. It's incredible. They just talk. Even when there's nothing to talk about, they talk about that. There's nothing to talk about. So that's what we're going to talk about. They just talk. Why do we have to talk all the time? Because we're made in the image of God. The Word of God became flesh. God communicates. It's unthinkable that a God would make, that the God who exists wouldn't talk to the people that he made. It's inconceivable. Totally illogical and inconsistent. And so for God to call himself God the Son, the Word of God, speaks of the truthfulness of the revelation that there really is this one who is there. Because he says, I'm the God of love, and my very nature is to communicate. And so, of course, we know there's that perfect communication of infinite wonder within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God has made us in his image, and we love to communicate, and God loves to communicate with us. God became man, and he didn't just speak. And of course, we know what that's like too. We don't just like to do email or to write letters. We want to be with the person to whom we are communicating because we're made in the image of God. God wanted to be among us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to be with them. He just wanted to watch and say, oh, look at that. You know, like a panorama. You're watching a movie and say, isn't that interesting? He wanted to be there among them. He didn't need to be. God's completely ecstatic being himself. He doesn't need to communicate with us. He doesn't need to be with Adam and Eve. He doesn't need to be with us now. But he wants to be. That's his very nature. It's glorious. It's wonderful in its implications. And is a source of joy and wonder. Now, the scripture is clear. Absolutely clear that God is knowable, but he is only knowable through Jesus Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through self-examination or contemplation or meditation. Not going to happen. You may find out some interesting things about your own ideas and about the ideas of others and about your own inner self, but you're not going to find anything out about God. The only way we can know what God is like is through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the communication, the perfect communication in flesh, in His words and in His actions and His very being, in His attitude, everything about Him, His facial expression, His body language. That is God. And nowhere else can you see Him in all of His perfection. And there is no knowledge of God outside of Jesus Christ. Now, this is when people post 9/11 become a little bit edgy, a little bit anxious here, become a little bit sensitive, a little bit nervous, and perhaps agitated, and maybe even downright antagonistic. When you, who do you think you are, saying that you know what God is like and that Jesus is the only way to Him and He's the only way you can know who God is? You know what? If the answer to the first question is God, the three-letter word is simply invention of man, you're right. Who are we to say that Jesus is the only way? Our ideas are no better than anybody else's ideas. We're all equal. Egalitarianism wins. Equality must be enforced. Every idea must be equal. All cultures must be equal. Hey, but if God became man, then all bets are off. The whole thing's changed. Tables are turned. I then have an obligation to say what the Word of God says and not use my own imagination. But I am under obligation to say, I didn't make this up. Therefore, there is only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus the Christ, the one who was born 2,000 years ago. So God is knowable only through Jesus. But you see, here's part of the implication of this is it also makes people very angry. Because if you say that God is knowable only through Jesus Christ, then that means, by implication, He is approachable only through Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. You know better than I am. And why should you be allowed access to God just because you believe in your religion, and I don't have access to God, even though I'm just as sincere as you are? In fact, I'm probably better practicing my religion than you are practicing yours. But again, we didn't make up the world. This is not our invention. We've been given this. It's been placed here all of a sudden in the middle of the action, and you know what's going on. It's all we drop in like somewhere from outer space, and here we are in the middle. All this stuff is going on. Wait, we didn't make the rules. We don't know, you know, who the players are. We didn't, you know, we don't really have any control over the outcome. We're here for a while, and then all of a sudden we're jerked out of it again, and it goes on without us. Other people are playing their part, so we don't have the right to make up our own ideas about God, about who He is, nor how He is approached. The one who came, God in the flesh, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Therefore, because the God who created everything has communicated to us, He has spoken to us truly about Himself, and He said, My Son is the one through whom you can see My glory, and through no one else. And you are not only simply wasting your time, you are destroying your life when you pursue some other avenue of meaning and purpose and of truth. You are wasting your time and destroying your life. Life is in Jesus, and it must be found in Him, or you will not find it. You will find simply the expression of your own mind or desires or what somebody else gives to you, but not that which God has made. Life is in Christ alone. The answer then to the third question flows from that. Because John tells us here, well, then what is God like? If God is really there, if he's the creator, and now we can know something about him because God became man and dwelt among us, then what can we know about him? There's a lot in here, and I don't have time. You can look for it yourself. There's a lot of stuff in here that we could talk about, how John refers to God. But just in summary, John says, first of all, well, Jesus is the source of life for every human being. None of us are self-made. The DNA didn't do it. Jesus did it. He gave you life. Every human being, he is the giver of life. But not only that, although he made us, it says he was rejected by his creation. Those that he gave life to spit in his face, ignored him, dumped him for something cheaper and easier to handle. And not only that, but those through whom he spoke, the Jewish nation, they in particular rejected him. But nevertheless, he came anyway. He knew all that was going to happen. This is the kind of God we have, a God of extreme humility. This is one of the most impressive things to me about God. He is so awesome in all of his being, so satisfied in who he is, and yet he is humble. He is humble. We don't know the meaning of the word until we see it in Jesus. He came to those who rejected him, and he came anyway. He's a God of great humility. He's a God who gives eternal life to those who don't deserve it. He's a God who delights then in mercy. He's a God who is the one who gives life, eternal life, but he gives it on his terms. He doesn't let us make up the rules or the conditions under which we enter into this eternal life with him. He is still sovereign in spite of all this compassion and this passion that we see in the person of God. He still is the one who's in charge, as the song saying says. That's the God with whom we must deal. Verse 16 summarizes Jesus Christ's revelation of God to man. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And it is part of the curse of our fallen humanity that we don't get it. We don't see it. We're still unsatisfied, even though we're able to experience some goodness in life and some joy of relationship and family and hope and entertainment and all sorts of good things. We're still grumpy and dissatisfied and complaining. But God has heaped upon us blessing after blessing, even those who are in total rebellion against him. And we've all received his grace in that sense. Blessing upon blessing upon a rebellious and corrupt human race. And he gave the law. This is the God who gave the law through Moses, to give us an understanding of our condition before him. But that wasn't his final message. The message is grace and truth. The law tells us who God is and what he requires, but the final message to us is God's grace, his generous giving of himself to us, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his truth. You see what he says here? Grace and truth cannot be separated. And when we try to separate God's grace from his truth, we distort it. And we do it. The church is full, the history of the church is full of this, people who took God's grace and wanted to deny the truth of God's judgment, of the standard of God, of what God says is true faith and all the rest. And so we separate God's grace from his truth, and so we we really cheapen God's grace, or we take God's truth and we divorce it from God's grace, and so we become harsh and legalistic in a negative sense. God's grace and God's truth cannot be separated because it comes in the person of Christ. Christ cannot be separated. He is one unit. He is God and man. Can't figure out how that is, but it is. And God's grace and truth come together. And God's Spirit works in us so that we embrace both His grace and His truth. And then one last thing here about who God is, how Jesus has revealed God. Look at verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." The New American Standard says, "Who is in the Father's bosom." I like that. That has the idea, you know, of the intimacy of a parent-child relationship. We're talking about here a vibrantly alive, passionate God. The God who is in His very person motivated by love, an intimacy within the Godhead that spills over to us, so that our final destiny is in the bosom of the Father, is in that kind of intimacy that makes us speechless when we see Him face to face. That's the destiny for God's people. And Jesus came to reveal that as the bridegroom seeking His bride for that eternal honeymoon in glory. That is the picture that we have here. We have a God who is at once awesome and terrible. The God of Mount Sinai, as the song we sang earlier said, and yet He is the God who is in the bosom of His Father. Intimacy that only God Himself could reveal this to us about Himself. Nobody would make this up. It's impossible. This is the God who has shown Himself, who can be known. The God who is the Creator with infinite power. And yet, He is delightfully tender, merciful, and generous. That's who the God is, who revealed Himself. So, make no mistake, people like to ask these questions about God. Is there really God anyway? What can you know about Him? And if so, who's right? You know, what kind of, you know, how can... People love to ask those questions, but there are very few who really want to know the answers. And we know that when we begin to say that there are answers, that God in His Word has given them to us in the person of His Christ, then there is going to be rejection, disdain, unspoken disapproval, perhaps spoken disapproval of God's messengers. But we must be those who not only have the questions, but must delight in the answers, must revel in them. I can't think of any way to end this message except worship. We must stand and we must worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We must express in praise and thanksgiving with our own mouth, not only singing, but let's hear it from one another. I need to hear your expression of love for the Lord. I need to hear from your mouth that you delight in Him, that He is your God, that you have embraced His grace and truth. I need to hear from you. We are the body of Christ. I need to hear from you, and we need to hear from each other, that we have embraced this one, that we're not eternally seeking, but we have found the one who is life. We have seen Him, God in the flesh, with the eyes of faith, and He is our God. And we rejoice in Him. We worship Him with our heart, mind, and soul. Let's worship the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing and worship the Lord God.